Brother Bill Wright is to provide us our word of exhortation this morning, and his subject is full gospel or half truth. And to prepare our minds for this subject, he's asked that we read Romans chapter 1, the first 17 verses. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of Christ, or God, which he had prepared afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So reads Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. Let's give our attention to Brother Bill Wright on his subject, full gospel or half truth.
Good morning, brothers, sisters, and friends. This title kind of comes from a small pamphlet that I picked up when I first was, after I first was baptized. I think it's by Alan Hayward, titled Full Gospel or Half Full. And I want to read just a portion of this before we get into our subject. It goes like this, and you've all, you know, especially down here in the South, you have seen, you know, churches and billboards, you know, proclaiming gospel taught here, or full gospel, you know, whatever it is. Well, this is a little story about that. It said it was a hot, still night, and the little church was packed. John Bookman felt beads of perspiration rolling down his forehead, and he was glad when the famous preacher began his appeal. He knew now that he would not have to endure the heat much longer. And receive your Savior's pardon here tonight, concluded the penetrating voice. One by one, five men and eight women walked steadily forward and were led away into the anteroom. When the rest of the congregation were dismissed and began to shuffle eagerly toward the fresh air, Bookman waited for the question that he knew was coming. Well, what do you think of our gospel service? Aren't you glad you came? Asked his friend, Jim Missioner, excitedly. They were now out in the street, and Bookman stopped walking. It was a stimulating experience, he said, but one thing puzzles me. He raised his hand and tapped the notice board outside the French church. It says, full gospel preached here every Sunday evening. Would you say that your man preached a full gospel here tonight? Why, of course, and very effectively, too. He spoke about our sin and how Christ died to save us and how his blood can cleanse us if only we will accept him. What's that if it isn't the full gospel? Well, it is certainly a very important part of the gospel, replied Bookman thoughtfully, but somehow I think there's something lacking. Maybe what we heard tonight was a very ill-balanced gospel, rather like a dinner of all meat and no vegetables. Sounds fine to me, but, you know, some people may disagree. Tell me, Jim, can you imagine a preacher who has never heard of the death of Christ getting up and preaching the gospel? Missioner Grant gaped at him. Of course not. Are you serious? How could there possibly be any Christian gospel without the cross of Christ? Take away Calvary and there's nothing left. Nothing at all. I'm not so sure, Jim. Let's see what the book says. Bookman pulled a dog-eared Bible out of his breast pocket and thumbed over the pages. Now what chapter is it, he muttered. Not 7, not 8. Oh, here it is, Luke 9. Let's read through these verses together and then tell me what you think. Verses 1 to 6. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and sent them to preach the kingdom of God. And they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel. Later on in verses 22, 44, and 45, the Son of Man, Jesus said, must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain. The Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, and they perceived it not. Jim Missioner stared at the verses and read them again. Surely they couldn't say, and yet they did say it, so plainly that there was no mistaking it. First, the disciples were given power. Then they went and preached the gospel. And all the time they never knew, even knew, that Jesus was going to be slain. All right, John, it certainly looks as though they must have preached a gospel with no Calvary in it. But what did they preach? That's what beats me. The word gospel is defined in Strong's as to announce good news, to declare, to show glad tidings, which we are all familiar with. It is used 98 times in the New Testament. So it has to be important, should it not be? Paul said in his commission to the disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned." In our reading, we see several important things. That what Paul was separated unto God by the gospel. Two, the things of the gospel were made known many years before by the prophets. Three, these things of old concern Jesus Christ, who is made of the seed of David. Four, the things of the gospel of Christ carry in them the power of salvation to Jew and to Gentile. And five, through the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. In Matthew 4:23, we read, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." In Mark, we read, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." In Luke, "And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." In Acts, "And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." We see and we know that Jesus preached the gospel. The apostles were sent out and preached the gospel while he was yet with him. And it is recorded that they did not understand the death of Christ, but yet they preached the kingdom of God and the gospel. This phrase, the kingdom of God, is mentioned in the New Testament 76 times. So you can see how well these things are interwoven. So how do we define the gospel? If I was to ask you, maybe some of our young people, how would you define the gospel, or what is the gospel, what would you tell me? How about some of our older students? What is the gospel? There we go. Kings, the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. You can't have one or the other without the other. So where do we get this? Well, after the stoning of Stephen, we read in Acts, let's turn to Acts 8. I'm going to read first 12 verses here. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution unto the church, which was, or the ecclesia, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the ecclesia, entering into every house and haling men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. What were they preaching? They were preaching the gospel. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame and healed. And there were great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitching the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because of that long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. This is how we define the gospel. And again, we, in order to preach full gospel or have a full knowledge of the gospel, we have to have both of these things. In chapter 28 of Acts, in verse 31, I can get it. 31. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. We don't have time to read it at this time, but it's very interesting that the previous chapter in which we were talking about Stephen, the confession of Stephen in Acts 7, he starts and he speaks. He goes through like the history of faith, starting at Abraham and ending with the quote, the coming of the Just One. And seeing in his vision the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father. He in this, if you look over that and look at the various things, he's speaking of the gospel that is preached from the very beginning of time in truest sense. 2 Samuel 23, verses 1 to 5. We read this. Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning, when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, He hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire. Although he maketh not to grow. All my salvation and all my desire. David realized that this kingdom, the kingdom of God, had an intimate relationship to redemption. He would be raised from the dead. When he awoke, he would be satisfied with a divine likeness, as the psalmist describes in Psalm 17:15, in which he says, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." This was all his desire. The word kingdom signifies the power, rule, or authority of a king. One of the first elements we learn about this is that God, as creator, is the king or ruler over all. Let's turn to Psalm 22. I'm going to be slow in turning these up. "For the kingdom is the Lord's, he is the governor among many nations," or the nations. Psalm 47, verse 2. "For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is the great king over all the earth." Skipping down to 6. "Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises unto our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises of it with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of His holiness." And 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10. "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever." The second element that we learned in the aspect of the kingdom is that he specially rules in the kingdoms of men. Nebuchadnezzar had to learn this in Daniel 4:32. "And they shall drive thee from men, and thou dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall they pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." The third element of Bible teaching is that he has singled out one people to be his own. Through Abraham and his seed would the promises be given, which would be later expanded by the preaching of the gospel. Once again, of the kingdom, from the very beginning. Number one, Jesus would be king. 2, Jerusalem was to be capital of that kingdom. The kingdom is to be a worldwide dominion. The king will have associate rulers. The kingdom of God will supersede the kingdom of men. The kingdom will have a universal law and worship. And the kingdom of God will be a source of blessing to the whole earth. These are the things that we find in the prophecies and the promises of old. Let's turn to Isaiah 11. We're going to read the first 9 verses. "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." Now we understand who this is talking of, and just think about how this relates to this aspect of the gospel of the name of Jesus Christ, things concerning the kingdom of God. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid. And the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of an asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not destroy, nor they shall not hurt, nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, the anointed one who was preached from the beginning in the garden, the seed who would come to take away sin, taught in the sacrifices, taught in the symbols of the tabernacle, taught by the prophecies, prophecies containing abundant descriptions of the glories of the kingdom and the blessedness of all nations under the rule of one king, Jesus the Christ, and his saints. We cannot have one without the other. Christ and the kingdom are closely entwined. Without Christ and his sacrifice, or it is put in our story, no Calvary, we do not have the complete idea of the kingdom, nor can the other half be eliminated. The kingdom of God. This is the desire of all saints from the very beginning. It is the desire of everyone in this room. The time when sin will be bruised in the head and the crushing blow that will finally eliminate sin's flesh. John 20, verse 31. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. The gospel is Christ and the kingdom. Numbers says, as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Daniel, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Zechariah, the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And Psalms, he shall have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him, and all nations shall serve him. Micah, he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. In our class in the back with Sam and Ramsey, we have been going over all of these things, the blessings of the kingdom that will come. And I told them that now with the knowledge of the truth, we know that there's no eternal punishment. There's no hellfire and damnation licking at our feet from now to eternity or from our death to eternity. So how bad is that? If in the day we die, our thoughts perish and there is no more, there's no more pain, there's no more anything. Why is that so bad? Well, it's bad when you think of the reverse, flip side of what we have to hope for. The hope for of life eternal. Time when there will be no pain and no agony of our bodies. Time when there will be peace and blessedness will flow to every nation. That's what we need to fight for, brothers and sisters. The Old Testament promise was, unto us a child is born, unto us a child is given, a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, and upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom. In the New Testament application, we read, Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, He now shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. How can the gospel be only about the cross of Christ, about his sacrifice, when there is so much more to it than that, that we read in these two verses? As the kingdom will be the realization of all David's salvation and desire, so will it be for all the prophets and the saints. Timothy says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, and I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but also them that love his appearing." What a wonderful thing for Paul to say. Hebrews, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." In Peter, 2 Peter 1, we read, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered into you abundantly, into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Everlasting kingdom. James says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." And John, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." We think about this. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we of sin's flesh nature, should be called the sons of God. "Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him puffeth himself, purifieth himself, even as he is pure." In Corinthians, we read this, which is kind of a conglomeration in 1 Corinthians 15. "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Therefore we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." This is the full gospel, brothers and sisters. Things concerning the kingdom of God to come in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to end by reading one of our hymns that expresses this desire of all modern saints who look to the day of our Lord's return and setting up of the kingdom spoken of in the gospel. Hymn 119. "Come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sin release us, let us find our rest with thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the saints thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart." born thy people to deliver. Son of God and Israel's King, born to reign on earth forever, soon thy glorious kingdom bring. By thine own transforming spirit, make our bodies like thine own. Lord, who dost all things inherit, raise us to thy glorious throne. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Bill. We certainly have a great and glorious hope, and it is a full hope that it requires both the death of Christ, but also the kingdom to be reestablished on this earth again. We'll continue into our memorial service to remember our Lord and Master with the singing of hymn 104. Sing praise, the tomb is void where the Redeemer lay. Sing of our bonds destroyed, our darkness turned to day. Weep for your dead no more, friends, be of joyful cheer. Our star moves on before, our narrow path shines clear. Hymn 104. The Orlando Ecclesia's basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith, and we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. This morning, we meet to remember the life of Jesus and the victory he won. We remember his success and his victory in contrast to the failures of mankind, both those who came before him and those who would come after him. Christ stood out as unique. And because of this, we remember his consistent, perfect conduct, which should be to us a path to follow. As Brother Bill mentioned in his exhortation, as we heard, I believe, in class this morning, Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We meet to remember Jesus because we fail. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, was written by Paul in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. And we recognize the seriousness of this condition because of our sin, because of our shortcomings. We are alienated from God and worthy only of death. And thus, we look to Jesus because he faced the same trials and temptations that we did. And through his experience, he knows the pulls of sin nature. And yet, he was able to overcome every test that he faced. Every trial was met with success. We read in Hebrews chapter 2, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them whom through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, making reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." We remember Jesus because despite our failings, his message to his brethren was one of hope, was one of perseverance, was one of support, despite the multitude of our failings. In his last hours, we see these messages very clearly. Fully aware that Peter would deny him fully, Jesus' message of comfort to Peter was, "I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." From Luke 22:32. To the group of the disciples that were with him, he he said, "Peace I leave unto you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid." From John 14:27. This was once again spoken to a group of individuals he knew would shortly forsake him in his time of greatest distress. But he also knew that these individuals would repent and prove to be faithful. And thus, he said, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." From John 15:16. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." John 16:33. These messages of hope were delivered to the apostles on the brink of their greatest failure, and as such, they show the love and compassion that Jesus has for his followers and for his brethren. These messages were not exclusive to the apostles, but also for all those who would believe the word that they would preach. Jesus said, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." He said, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." And one of these commandments we remember now. Remember Jesus in his life and death. As he said in Luke 22:19, "Do this in remembrance of me." In partaking of the emblems, we obey Jesus' command, and in such prove our friendship and our fraternity with him. These emblems remind us of the high price Jesus paid for our salvation and for his. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. In the unleavened bread, we see sin's nature broken. His life, untainted by personal transgression, lived in complete obedience to the Father's will. And in the cup of wine, we see the dedication to the Father's service and the symbol of blood, which represents his life poured out to the divine service into the death on the cross. We partake of these emblems, and as we partake of these emblems, may we remember the great message of hope left to us by Jesus, and look to him and do our best to emulate his character until the day he returns again to this earth. Let us turn to Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 26. We read, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" Stand, and we'll call on Brother Sid Strickland to give thanks for the bread.
Our great and eternal Heavenly Father, we humbly approach into thy throne of grace at this time to thank thee for the multitude of blessings that we enjoy from thee daily. We thank thee for our health. We thank thee for our families, for our knowledge of thy truth and thy plan and purpose for this earth. And at this time, we especially thank thee for the provision of thy Son. For it was a great sacrifice, not only on his part, but thine as well. For he was indeed thine only begotten Son, and perfect in character. And we pray that we may strive to reflect the same character and disposition that he so beautifully displayed unto us. And we pray also that we may look at things from the perspective of self-sacrifice in relation to one another, supporting, guiding, nurturing, and helping each other towards thy kingdom. We thank thee now for this bread, which we recognize is a symbol of his body, a body of flesh which was wholly dedicated unto thee. And We recognize that he had the same propensities and inclinations as we have in our flesh, and yet he overcame because of his obedience and his dedication to thee. Help us in this effort to overcome the drive of the flesh. We pray that you would be with all of thy servants as they gather around this memorial table, and guide each one that thy will might be fulfilled. We pray that time is very close at hand when he will return to reestablish thy kingdom in power and great glory. May we all have a place therein. For we offer this prayer of thanks and praise unto thee, once again asking for the forgiveness of our numerous sins, as we pray and give thanks through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
All rise. We'll call on Brother Paul Jenkins to offer prayer for the wine.
Heavenly Father, we once again bow before thee, thankful for another day of life, for gathering us here together around thy word, especially for this time now to remember thine only begotten Son, who gave his life for us, complete obedience, complete willingness to bring glory and honor unto thy name. We thank thee and praise thy name for this special blessing that we have. We thank thee for this cup of wine, which is symbolic of his shed blood that was shed for many for the remission of sin. And we pray, Father, that we take to heart the suffering and torture and the struggles that Jesus went through for us, that we may even have a chance at eternal salvation to glorify thy name forever. We pray for the forgiveness of our sins, as we know that we sin so often in thy sight. And we thank thee for this chance that we have for the hope of salvation through the blood of Christ. We ask thee and thank thee for all of these things through our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
We will conclude our service this morning with the singing of hymn 140, followed by a closing prayer by Brother Don Primorano. Hymn 140, His kingdom comes, ye saints rejoice, lift up your heads, exalt your voice, to swell the lofty strain. Proclaim the joyful news abroad, the mighty King, the glorious Lord, he comes on earth to reign. Hymn 140. Just as a reminder.